I'm founder and director of the Institution for Authority Research. I encourage you to trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. This is an audio of the issue Satan's Device. This is on the website authorityresearch.com. You can email me at deangocher@gmail.com. Satan's Device. 1 John 2:16. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Satan's device, replacing discussion with dialogue when it comes to defining and establishing behavior. All Satan, that is the master facilitator of change, the master psychotherapist, has to do is seduce you into dialoguing, where discussion should be taking place. All he had to do was seduce the woman in the Garden in Eden into dialogue, that is, into basing right and wrong behavior upon her feelings of the moment, her natural inclination to touch, that the environment, that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, was stimulating, replacing discussion, that is what God the Father said, where God the Father has the final say. When it comes to knowing right and wrong behavior, discussion is based upon doing right and not wrong, according to established commands, rules, facts, and truth, which you have been told. That is, according to what the Father says. While dialogue is based upon your carnal desires, that is, your feelings of the moment that the world is stimulating, known as stimulus response. Depending upon which you turn to in when it comes to behavior defines you as a conservative or a liberal, either walking in faith, that is by what you've been told, or walking by sight, that is by your sensuous needs, sense perception, and sense experience, known as the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, that is by only that which is of nature, that is, of the world. 1 John 2:16 and Karl Marx. When dialogue becomes the means to establishing right and wrong behavior, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life becomes the law, oppressing the people. In Bohm and Peet, Science, Order, and Creativity, quote, defining discussion, in an ordinary discussion, people usually hold relatively fixed positions and argue in favor of their views as they try to convince others to change. In a discussion, the Father has the final say. Your position is dependent upon what he says. In dialogue, on the other hand, you have to suspend, as upon a cross, any established command, rule, fact, or truth. That is what the Father says, that divides you from others in order for you and them to build relationship with one another. That is based upon your and their common self-interests or lusts. While discussion divides upon right, wrong, dialogue unites upon what people have in common. That is their lust for pleasure, which includes affirmation from others, and their resentment towards restraint that gets in the way of, or that inhibits or blocks pleasure. In essence, dialogue divides between those justify or affirm lust, approving them, while rejecting those who insisting upon doing right and not wrong according to established commands, rules, facts, and truth, that is, doing the Father's will. In Bohm and Peet's book, Science, Order, and Creativity, we hear a definition of dialogue. A dialogue is essentially a conversation between equals. The spirit of dialogue is, in short, the ability to hold many points of view in suspension, along with their primary interest in the creation of common meaning. When you want to do what you want, you go to dialogue. That is, you go to I feel and I think, making your opinion the basis for determining right and wrong behavior. When you want to do what is right and not wrong, that is what the Father says, you go to discussion, where the Father has the final say. That is, because I said so, or it is written. Whether it is a child, a parent, an educator, an employer or an employed, a legislator, a leader, a judge, or a minister, it is all the same, with discussion holding those under authority accountable to commands, rules, facts, and truth that they have been told, and dialogue liberating them from the commands, rules, facts, and truth that they have been told, so they can do what they want without having a guilty conscience, as well as not being held accountable, that is, not being judged, condemned, cast out for their carnal thoughts and carnal actions. Richard Paul in Critical Thinking Handbook, only by bringing out the child's own ideas in dialogic and dialectic settings can the child begin to reconstruct and progressively transcend concepts. The only Karl Marx in Critique of Hegel's Philosophy of Right, the only practical possible emancipation, that is from the Father's authority, is the unique theory which holds that man is a supreme being for man. Frederick Engels, in The Condition of England, a review of past and present by Thomas Carlyle, wrote, "Man has only to understand himself to take himself as the measure of all aspects of life, to judge according to his being, to organize the world in a truly human manner according to the demands of his own nature, and he will have solved the riddle of our times." James Coleman in The Adolescent Society, The Social Life of the Teenager and Its Impact on Education, wrote, "Parents are out of touch with the times and unable to understand, much less inculcate, the standards of social order that has changed since they were young." Now, I might inject here, this dialogue is in the child's why in response to the parent's command. The parent says, you can't go out, and the child goes to why, because the why is to get the parent into dialogue. But if the parent stays in discussion, they have the final say. So if the child keeps challenging the parent's authority, why can't I go out, blah, 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 on and on and on, the parent eventually will say, because I said so. And there's the field of force that comes into play then. The why of the child is to get the parent in dialogue. Now, if the parent goes into dialogue, then if a parent says, well, I don't think, or I don't feel like you should go out, they can't discipline the child because it's just an opinion. That's the power of dialogue. But if the parent stays with discussion, they have the authority to chasten, to discipline the child. And so when James Coleman wrote this, "Parents are out of touch with the times and unable to understand, much less inculcate, the standards of social order that has changed since they were young," his whole agenda is to move communication from discussion to dialogue to liberate the children from parental authority, or man from God. Our Supreme Court, since the 50s, turned to James Coleman, who earned his doctorate at Columbia University under the Marxist professor Paul Lazarsfeld, who was a member of the Frankfurt School. So our Supreme Court since the 50s turned to James Coleman whenever it dealt with educational issues. James Coleman in The Adolescent Society wrote, "For equality of opportunity to exist, the family as a unit must be weakened." The father's authority is, to make this simple, all this world, lust, flesh, lust, the eyes, pride of life, is dialogue. The father's authority is discussion. They're at odds with one another. They cannot be brought together. We have both, and I'll explain that. But there's a right place for discussion, and there's a right place for dialogue. If you go in the wrong place, there's problems. In Temporary Society by Warren Bennis, Bennis writes, "In order to effect rapid change, one must mount a vigorous attack on the family, lest the traditions of present generations be preserved. It is necessary, in other words, artificially, to create an experiential chasm between parents and children. One must teach them not to respect their tradition-bound elders who are tied to the past and know only what is irrelevant. The consequence of family democratization take a long time to make themselves felt, but it would be difficult to reverse the process once begun. The state, by its very interference in the life of its citizens, must necessarily undermine a parental authority which it attempts to restore. For however much the state or community may wish to inculcate obedience and submission in the child, its intervention betrays a lack of confidence in the only object from whom a small child can learn authoritarian submission." In Leonard Paul Tillich's Dialectic Humanism, Unmasking the God Above God, Paul Tillich wrote, "A stranger, even if his name were God, who imposes commands upon us, must be resisted. He must be killed because nobody can stand him." I hope you'll understand the significance between discussion and dialogue when it comes to behavior. It's the key to understanding all that's going on in the world. And it's explained in the scriptures. We're not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. He will move you from discussion, where the Father has the final say, to dialogue, where you have the final say. Therefore, it is the role of the educator, quote, "to develop attitudes and values which are not shaped by the parents," unquote, thus producing, quote, "conflict and tension between parents and children." Where do you find this? In David R. Crathwell, Benjamin Bloom, Taxonomy of Educational Objectives, Book 2, Effective Domain. All educators in your community, in the nation, around the world, in communist China, are certified and schools accredited based upon their use of what are called Bloom's taxonomies, or Marxist curriculum in the classroom, liberating the students from their parents' authority, citizens from nationalism, and man from God. Now, I shared with a relative who is a kindergarten teacher a few quotes from Bloom. And her response was, which caught me off guard, was, "You make me feel wicked. You make me feel like I'm doing something wicked." And all I was doing was quoting from Bloom's taxonomies. Because, and I didn't know how to respond, because it was too quick, too honest. And I should have said, "What you're doing is wicked. Because God created the husband and the wife, not the state, and not you. And God put the children under their authority, not under yours or under the state's. And you coming between the husband and the wife and the children are wicked. It's a wicked process." Getting back to Bloom, Bloom referred to Erich Fromm and Theodore Adorno, who were two Marxists, as the taxonomies. Again, all your teachers, you mention Bloom's taxonomies to a teacher out there, and they're going to smile, because that's your Bible. I earned my teacher's degree in 1971, graduated from college, trained in Bloom's taxonomies to apply in the classroom. I knew there was something wrong with it, so one evening I took the books of my profession, based on Bloom, and the Word of God, and I tried to bring the two together. It took me 4 hours to come to realize I couldn't. I couldn't. You use Bloom's taxonomy, the Word of God is out. You use the Word of God, you can't use Bloom's taxonomies. And so I had to repent of my sin and rebellion, which the taxonomies justified. And I had to repent of my teacher training. the use of Bloom's taxonomies. Everybody's going after names and organizations. Every day these kids are coming out of the schools indoctrinated in Marxism, and nobody knows what it is. Well, I'm going to explain it. Erich Fromm, who is a Marxist, a major read in the 50s and 60s, his book Escape from Freedom gave the Democrats a Marx they could love, as one author put it. He wrote, now remember, Bloom builds his Weltanschauung, his worldview, off of this man, his writings. We are proud that in his conduct of life, man has become free from external authorities which tell him what to do and what not to do. All that matters is that the opportunity for genuine activity be restored to the individual, that the purpose of society, and what's that? Pleasure, lust. And as of his own, what is that? Lust, pleasure, become identical. That is, and he, this is quote unquote, to give up God and to establish a concept of man as a being who can feel at home in it, that is in the world, if he achieves union with his fellow man and with nature, that is his own carnal nature and the world that stimulates it. Then Theodore Adorno, in Authoritarian Personality, he wrote, and remember, Bloom builds his Weltanschauung worldview. All teachers are certified, schools accredited, Christian universities, schools as well. Even homeschooling material is using Bloom's taxonomy in its syllabi. Adorno wrote, family relationships are characterized by a fearful subservience of the demands of the parents and by an early suppression of impulses not acceptable to them. God is conceived more directly after a parental image and thus as a source of support and as a guiding and sometimes punishing authority. Submission to authority, desire for a strong leader, subservience of the individual to the state. Now that would be parental authority, local control, nationalism, and so forth, have so frequently, and as it seems to us correctly, Bible says there's a way that seems to be right. Now this is a generalization. Everything of the patriarchal paradigm is now labeled in a generalized statement, been set forth as an important aspect of the Nazi creed. See, so your parents are fascists. Your boss, who demands you do things right, is a fascist. God is a fascist. You can't get around it. That's what he just said. And this is what Bloom's taxonomy is built on, training all children to accept that as their way of thinking, as their paradigm. No other purpose. Been set forth as an important aspect of the Nazi creed that a search for correlates of prejudice. You understand why 2 + 2 = 4 and cannot be any other number is prejudice? To insist a boy is a boy is prejudice? You see where we are today? Coming out of the classrooms? Using Bloom's taxonomies, there's good education and there's bad. Well, this is wicked. Correlates of prejudice had naturally take these attitudes into account. Quote, the power relationship between the parents, the domination of the subject's family by the father or by the mother, and their relative dominance in specific areas of life also seemed of importance for our problem. Remember Bloom's taxonomies? This man is its worldview. Benjamin Bloom continued. This is in a second work, The Effective Domain book. He wrote, and by the way, that's dialogue. Discussion is the father, the children's feelings. And a father can be like a child with feelings, always dialoguing instead of having discussion under God. The effective domain is, in retrospect, a virtual Pandora's box. This is what Bloom wrote. It's in the book. Quote, it is in this box that the most influential controls are to be found. In fact, a large part of what we call good teaching, he puts that in quotes, is the teacher's ability to attain effective objectives through challenging students' fixed beliefs. Who gave the educator the right to challenge the parents' commands or rules, facts, and truth they gave their children? And getting them to discuss issues. Well, it's not a discussion because it's about their feelings and thoughts. It's about their lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. It's about dialogue. That's the affective domain. It's not about discussion, which is right and wrong. Now, you can have so-called discussion. See, a true chain is made of steel, but the dialogue will make a chain out of paper mache. And so we can therefore have a discussion about a chain, but the chain is made out of paper mache. It's an opinion. Pandora's box is the mythological story of a box, originally a jar full of evils. Do you hear that? When he says the affective domain is Pandora's box, it's a box full of evils, which once opened cannot be closed. Once parental authority, the father's authority, the fear of judgment, the lid is removed, it is difficult, if not impossible, to put it back on again. In the praxis of dialogue, when establishing right and wrong behavior, and that's what's going on in the group grade, you know, they have to come up with the right way to relate with one another. Be positive and not negative. The positive is the flesh. The negative is the father's authority. Establish commands, rules, facts, and truth that interfere with a building of relationship because the other person's wrong and you're right. So in the praxis of dialogue, when establishing right and wrong behavior, the father's authority is negated. The lid is removed. That is, Pandora's box is opened. That is, the wickedness and evil is loosed. It's liberated. What's come out of the school since the 50s? What's happened to our culture since the 50s? Antonio Gramsci, a Marxist who Mussolini threw in prison, he died in prison. His notes are from this source, selections from the prison notebooks. He wrote, "The philosophy of praxis," that's Bloom's taxonomy, "is the absolute secularizing of thought and absolute humanism of history." In other words, God, the Father's authority, is removed from the thoughts and therefore directly affecting the actions of the students who come out of the use of Bloom's taxonomies, the group grade, the facilitated classroom. Psalms 36:1 says, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." Psalms 10:4, "God is not in all their thoughts." The key to understanding Bloom's taxonomies, as well as Maslow's hierarchy of felt needs, Lawrence Kohlberg's dilemma questions, which the life raft dilemma, for example, where the student must murder somebody, himself or someone else, in order for the group to survive, which damns his soul. It is a well-known fact to participate in taking tests based upon opinions instead of facts, treating them as facts, the person is changed. Just taking the test, as well as many other methods used to evaluate people and solve problems, is that they all exclude the father's authority. There cannot be honestly a discussion, being all based upon an unproven and unprovable opinion. Everyone who participates in the process is guilty. Having replaced discussion, the father's authority, with dialogue, their carnal desires. See, that's the trap. Because they wanted to establish their feelings, their lusts, which includes the affirmation or praise of men, as the basis of life instead of doing the father's will. In other words, quote, "What can I get out of this person or group, etc., for myself?" That is, lust ends with, "What will happen to me if they no longer need me, reject me, or turn on me?" Therefore, the fear of man rules the students' lives, the fear of the group instead of God, the fear of the parent. Bloom wrote in the second taxonomy, the affective domain, "Whether or not the classification system presented in Handbook 1, cognitive domain, is a true taxonomy, is still far from clear." And then in 40-year evaluation, 40 years later, after the taxonomy came out, he wrote, "Certainly the taxonomy was unproven at the time it was developed. Realizing every teacher in your state, in your community, in this nation, is grounded on the use of Bloom's taxonomy in the classroom. And if you question their use in the classroom, you're going to be looking for another job. You're not going to be promoted without question. Certainly the taxonomy was unproven. It was improved at the time it was developed, may well be unprovable. And in the book one, cognitive domain, that's facts. We would think facts, but they were defining facts to justify the affective domain. So it was a skewing. In fact, Bloom says, we recognize a point of view that truth and knowledge is only relative and that there are no lasting truths for all times and all places. Karl Marx said, in the guise of the dialectic philosophy, nothing is established, nothing is absolute or sacred. Same thing, just worded different. And so he writes in the first book, it has been pointed out that what we are attempting to classify phenomena which could not be observed and manipulated in the same concrete form as the phenomena of such fields as physical and biological science. Well, duh, it's human behavior. But see, if you go to stimulus response, that's your outcome. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. That's all you can see. Because the Father is external. He gives you, and this is the correlation of spirit. Because when the traditional teacher told you 2 + 2 = 4 and cannot be any other number, and you accept that by fact, that's a spiritual thing. It's external to you. You accept something that you have not experienced or fully understand. And so that is the concept of spirit. It's external to you. It's not from you. Continuing, he said, it was the view of the group that educational objectives stated in the behavioral form have their counterparts in the behavior of individuals. Observable and describable, therefore classifiable. Wait a minute. True science is not observable and describable. It's observable and repeatable. Thomas Kuhn, the student of Ralph Tyler, who Bloom dedicated his first taxonomy to, Taxonomy of Educational Objectives, Book 1, Cognitive Domain, applied this method to science. Thomas Kuhn, quoting Max Planck, wrote, a new science, and this is relevant because this is climate control, this is evolution. A new scientific truth does not triumph by convincing its opponents, that would be discussion, and making them see the light, but rather because its opponents eventually die, and a new generation grows up that is familiar with it through dialogue. We feel, we think. What happened with COVID? We had a vaccine come in. Anytime you had a vaccine, there's 5 years of testing. So you know, you can have a discussion. But it was shoved down everybody's throat without being proved on an opinion. I feel and I think. This has consequence. The language you use in the scientific field has direct consequence upon what happens to the citizens. Now, this was in Thomas Kuhn's book, The Structure of Scientific Revolution. Kuhn continued, if a paradigm, a change of culture from patriarchal to heresiarchal, now a paradigm is how a person feels, thinks, and acts towards himself, others, the world, and authority. That's what a paradigm is. It's a way you feel and think and act towards yourself, others, the world, and authority. If a paradigm is ever to triumph, and he's talking about the heresiarchal paradigm of change, it must gain some first supporters, men who will develop it to the point where hard-headed arguments can be produced and manipulated, which eventuates an increased shift in the distribution of professional allegiances, whereupon the man who continues to resist, in other words, the true scientist, after his whole profession has been converted, is ipso facto ceased to be a scientist. So you can go in with the facts, but the facts aren't even important anymore. It's opinion. Thomas Kuhn spent the year 1958-1959 at the Center for Advanced Studies in Behavioral Science, directed by Ralph Tyler, where he finalized his paradigm shift, concept of pre- and post-paradigm periods. All I have to do is move you from discussion, when it comes to behavior, to dialogue, and you're in Kuhn's world. You're in Ralph Tyler's world. You're in Bloom's world. You're in Karl Marx's world. Kuhn admitted problems with the schemata of his socio-psychological theory, yet continued to urge its application into the scientific fields of astronomy, physics, chemistry, and biology, which found its way into the classroom. 2 plus 2 might be 5. How dare you insist it's 4 and hurt some child's feelings? That's not in the writing. All you have to do is bring dialogue, the affective domain, I feel, I think, into the classroom when it comes to defining and establishing right and wrong behavior, and the deed is done. The dialectic process is the process of dialogue, liberating man from the father's authority system known as a patriarchal paradigm, so he can lust after the carnal pleasures of the moment that the world stimulates without having a guilty conscience or being held accountable, that is, being judged, condemned, or cast out in his mind, which the father's authority engenders. When it comes to behavior, when you replace discussion with dialogue, as was done in the Garden of Eden, you replace God with Satan. You replace the father with the master facilitator of change, with the master psychotherapist, making right and wrong subject to change, subjective to stimulus response, to only that which is of the world, that is, of nature. Psalms 119:11. David wrote, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Discussion, what the Father says, have I hid in my heart. What I like or want or what I lust after, also known as dialogue, that I might not sin against thee. Without discussion, you cannot see what you're doing as being wrong or evil, since dialogue is standing in the way. In other words, what God tells you, you can't see because I feel and I think is standing in the way, justifying your actions. It is not that we do not dialogue, we do. It is when we use it to establish right, establish behavior, we make ourselves subject to our natural inclination to lust after pleasure and the world that stimulates it, and to hate restraint, that is the Father's authority for getting in the way of pleasure, resulting in us becoming desperately wicked when we perceive the Father is going to take away or is taking away that which we are lusting after, that which stimulates pleasure or dopamine emancipation in us. Dopamine emancipation, dopamine is simply a chemical called a neurotransmitter, which our body naturally produces. At the, I think, the posterior end of the nerve that's associated with pleasure, you have nerves dedicated to pleasures, others to pain, related with touch, taste, sight, smell, sound. If the pleasure nerve is activated, impulse goes up to the posterior end of the nerve, and there's a little gap between the next nerve. It's called a synaptic gap. A chemical is released, dopamine. It travels across that small gap, hits a receptor on the anterior part of the next nerve, and impulse goes on up in the brain. Dendrites, some of them will secrete or emancipate or liberate. They use those terms. It's correlated with you're in class studying, it's boring, and it's boring. There's no dopamine. And then the bell rings, or the teacher says recess time, and all of a sudden you feel the dopamine. That's dopamine. And so the dopamine is released in your brain. And so this is God gave us dopamine, so that we would enjoy his creation, but not worship it. And this is all about the lust of it, the lust for it. It includes the approval of man. When somebody approves you, you get a dopamine moment. There's nothing wrong with dopamine. It's just like a computer. There's nothing wrong with it. It's how it's being used. What it's being used for. The carnal, unregenerated heart, that is the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is dependent upon dialogue. Doing the Father's will is dependent upon discussion. They're not the same. They're at odds. I know is different than I feel and I think. An example of the difference between discussion and dialogue would be eating lunch at a buffet, where you can choose the food you like, which would correlate with dialogue. See, in dialogue, you're God, choosing right and wrong behavior. That is what you like and what you don't like. But if you have been told there are certain foods that are bad for you, that you like, now you have to discuss with yourself and with others, if you choose, which foods you can eat and which ones you cannot or should not. If you go to dialogue, you will go ahead and eat what you like, what you want. If you go to discussion, you will not. Which one wins out? Discussion or dialogue determines what you will eat for lunch that day. Dialogue for pleasure that the world or environment is stimulating, or discussion in order to do right and not wrong according to what you've been told. We tend to mingle, called juxtaposition, between the two, finding homeostasis. Using dialogue, that is, compromise in order to eat what we want. Just a little taste. When it comes to behavior, the more you go in the direction of discussion, the more you reason from established commands, rules, facts, and truth. Conversely, the more you go in the direction of dialogue, the more you reason from your carnal desires of the moment that the world is stimulating. You see why the classroom is an effective domain. The kids go into dialogue, they will come out and they will challenge authority because they cannot handle authority, because the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life is all that has meaning in their life. Give me that iPhone. And if you take it away from me, you're in trouble, because wrath, desperately wicked child, is coming your way with government sanction. Reasoning based upon discussion results in your doing the Father's will, doing what you have been told, while reasoning based upon dialogue results in your doing what you want. Those of and for the world go to dialogue, making any discussion subject to it. The skill or trickery of the facilitator of change is to bring the two, discussion and dialogue, together in conflict with one another in a feelings dialogue-based environment, where affirmation from others or fear of rejection by them is at the forefront. In other words, you get the class together, the group together, you do some fun games, you build relationship, and now you bring the discussion dialogue into conflict with one another. You bring in a moral issue, it's on behavior, and then those who are patriarchic will conflict with those who are heresiarch, and for the sake of keeping the relationship, those who are patriarch are now under stress. So, with affirmation from others or fear of rejection by them as the forefront, creating what is called cognitive dissonance, pressuring the participants to choose between either doing the Father's will and missing out on pleasure, that is the lust of the moment, and experiencing rejection by the group. Or go with the group. Now, I wrote an issue called Group Grade, worth reading. And I think I did an audio on it. Enjoying the pleasure, that is the lust of the moment, experience the group's approval. Cognitive dissonance is a lack of harmony between what one does and what one believes. The pressure to change either one's behavior or one's belief. Ernest R. Hilgard, Introduction to Psychology. Few individuals, as Ash has shown, can maintain their objectivity, their loyalty to the Father's authority in the face of apparent group unanimity. With the individual the individual rejects critical feelings towards the group at this time to avoid a state of cognitive dissonance. If he's loyal to the Father, then he can't have the lust. But the group is justifying the lust. So he's caught between the Father and the group. You go with the group, you can get what you want. You go with the Father, you can't. And in the group, the desire for the group approval, guess which one direction you're going? This is the group grade. It's the only purpose for the group grade. It's grading how far the students have compromised the patriarch for the sake of relationship with a heresiarch outcome or agenda. Continuing, quote, to question the value or activity of the group would be thrust himself in a state of dissonance. Long cherished but self-defeating beliefs and attitudes may waver and decompose in the face of dissenting majority. This is from Irvin Yalom's Theory and Practice in Group Psychotherapy. Really worth reading, because he actually lays out the process of brainwashing technically. What's brainwashing? Washing from the brain the Father's authority, correlated to nationalism. The same procedure. Identical. And I'll show you in Genesis 3, 1 through 6, it's the same pattern. There's nothing new under the sun. What happened in Genesis 3, 1 through 6 is a dialectic process. It is removing discussion and replacing it with dialogue and establishing behavior. It is Bloom's taxonomy. It's the New World Order. Matthew 4:4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Man is not to live by dialogue alone, as good for food, smorgasbord, but by discussion, where the Father has the final say. When God created man, he did something which he did with nothing else in the creation. He made him a living soul. Genesis 2:4. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He then did something which he did with nothing else in the creation. He told him what was right and what was wrong behavior, and the consequence for disobedience. Genesis 2:16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, that's the big print, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. That's a small print. Only man can be told or tell others what is right and what is wrong behavior. Only man can read or write a book. No animal can read or write a book, or can be tell or others or be told what is right and what is wrong behavior. All of the creation other than man, that is the living soul, is based upon stimulus response, including the flesh of man. For living organisms, that's to approach pleasure and avoid pain. Genesis 2:20. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found in him helpmeet for him. Now get this. Since Adam had both discussion, being told, being a living soul, that's your soul. Your soul knows by being told. That's the only way your soul works. It only knows by being told, because it's from God. And dialogue, which is stimulus response, man being a fleshy vessel. And so he has discussion and dialogue. He could only use discussion. There was nothing he could dialogue with. There was nothing. But he couldn't use dialogue with God, because that would make him equal with God, which God wouldn't allow. See, what happened in the garden, the woman got into dialogue in the realm of discussion. In the realm of thou shalt not, she went to dialogue. And the thou shalt not was gone. See, that's what happened there. She took the dialogue into an area she was not to take the dialogue. In the classroom, I as a teacher with Bloom's Taxonomy, invite your children into an environment to share dialogue in an environment where they are not to go, because you gave them standards, but now we're going to have them develop their own standards through dialogue, usurping your authority. There's no other purpose for Bloom's taxonomies but to destroy your authority over your children in your home. No other purpose. Oh, they'll say it's science and all the technology and stuff. No, that's a cover-up. Oh, they're working on a project. Oh, they're building a relationship and learn how to get along with one another. No, it's to destroy your authority as a parent in the home over your children. Therefore, destroying faith in God and destroying nationalism. It's from the within going out. No animal could carry on a discussion or dialogue, so no animal could resolve the tension Adam had. The need for dialogue. Well, how did God solve it? And the Lord God, in Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. So man has discussion, which he can have with God, and he also have dialogue, which he cannot have with God, and there's nothing in the creation he can have dialogue with. It's called an angst, an anxiety. And God created the woman for Adam. The tension was resolved. Discussion with God and dialogue with a woman. Without the discussion before God, you are subject only to dialogue, to your opinion, where there is no wrong except those accusing you of being wrong, making your reasoning and any discussion you have subject to stimulus response. All of the creation is stimulus response, including the flesh, the law of the flesh. And so dialogue always goes to stimulus response. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden. Now that sentence structure, yea, hath God said, thou shalt not eat of every tree in the garden, is a neurolinguistic construct, an embedded statement in a question sensitizing a person to their lust. It's the most powerful tool, one of the most powerful tools in hypnosis. It sensitizes you to your lust when it comes to right and wrong behavior, beginning the process of liberating a person's lust out from under their fear of judgment, out from under the father's authority, bringing dialogue forward out under the strength of discussion. As I said, it is one of the most powerful forms of hypnosis. And the woman said unto the serpent, this is the effect of that question, statement question. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. She revealed her lust. She revealed her dialogue. Lest ye die. And the serpent said unto her, ye shall not surely die. He removed the negative. Ever been in me? Let's be positive. Let's not be negative. Here it is, right here. The same procedure. Removing the negative fear of judgment, which was not a lie regarding the here and now. The tree itself did not kill her or Adam. They could be alive today if they had access to the tree of life. Eating of that tree of knowledge of good and evil. The tree itself physically did not kill them. But it was a lie regarding the there and then, with God removing her and Adam from having access to the tree of life for their disobedience. So when she said it was good for food, all that was scientific. All that was of the world. And she was correct. But it was an issue. It wasn't an issue of that. The issue was obedience. It was an issue of faith. And so they were driven out of the garden. No access to the tree of life for their disobedience. Then after death, both coming to judgment, inheriting eternal life or eternal death. Quote, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open and ye shall be as gods. See, which dialogue does. Everyone is a God in dialogue. You are God when you go, I feel and I think. You are God. Now, when God says you can have all these trees, you can go to the smorgasbord, whatever you like or don't like, you choose your God. That's fine. Man doesn't live by bread alone. You don't live by dialogue alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God, from discussion, God having the final say. So there's a place for discussion and there's a place for dialogue, but you bring dialogue into the place of discussion, and now all of a sudden you're in Genesis 3, 1 through 6. So he continues, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil, but this is according to their carnal nature. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, lust of the flesh, good for food, lust of the eyes, pleasing to the eyes, and pride of life, being wise, evaluating, called Alfhaven, from her senses, from her understanding. See, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. It's right here. It's in the garden. From her understanding, she made her the establisher self, the establisher of right and wrong behavior. She took the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Genesis 3, 1 through 6. It is the woman's propensity to dialogue, men to discuss. You can deny that, but you can't refute it. If you listen to the communication with women, it's dialogue. And with men, it's discussion. Women don't go to war. Now, they send women to war. Men go to war. Women will dialogue and prevent the war. 1 Timothy 2:14, 11, and 12. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Wow, is this politically incorrect? You know why? Because we are a dialogue-based community, society now. It's that simple. No longer discussion. You try to have a discussion with people who have come out of this process. First, if they came from your crowd, originally they had a discussion mindset, you'll see that deer in a headlight look because they know what you're saying is true, but they don't want to go there because they love what they're doing. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. There's a reason for this verse. Isaiah 3:12. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the ways of thy paths. Who told you? Remember, it's not I feel and think, but who told you? Genesis 3:8-11. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And then he goes, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, this is what God said to him. Who told you? Who told you? Who told thee that thou was naked? See, who? Not how do you figure that? Oh, you must have been down at that oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda tree. You're over there dialoguing when you weren't supposed to be dialoguing. Rejecting being told when it comes to right and wrong behavior, to what you can and cannot do, turning to stimulus response, reasoning from the flesh, from sense experience, through dialogue instead leads to sin. The liberal, the Marxist, the facilitator of change's response is not to admit he is wrong. That is, to blame someone else or the situation, the environment, for his bad behavior, since there is only stimulus response in his mind. Listen to what they did. Genesis 3:12-13. And the woman said, and the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Oh, don't pick on me. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is it that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. When confronted with their sins, and what was it? Dialogue, when it should have been discussion, God having the final say. Dialogue, they had the final say. When confronted with their sins, that is their lust, they became the first liberals, other words, Marxists. Instead of admitting they were wrong, showing remorse for their sins, and repenting, they justifying their self, their lust, blame the situation and someone else for their bad, quote-unquote, behavior. For their behaving badly. With Adam blaming the woman, throwing her under the bus, along with God for creating her, for creating an unhealthy environment for him to live in. Well, God, how dare you give me a woman who's going to get me in trouble? And the woman blaming the serpent, the master facilitator of change, throwing him under the bus for helping her justify her lusts. Genesis 3:22-23. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. What's the difference? From God, he's holy. Good and evil is holy. But with man, he's a sinner. Good and evil is based upon his carnal nature. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God said, sent him forth from the garden in Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. In the woman being seduced by the master facilitator of change into using dialogue, making herself God, in the realm of gods thou shalt not, with Adam following, God drove them both out of the garden, removing them from having access to the tree of life. That is their inheritance for obedience. That was their obedience, their inheritance, which required faith. By the way, as much faith as required of you today. The same amount of faith. They had to have faith not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You have to have the faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Same faith. God said it. You accept it. While man can have fellowship with God, he cannot have relationship or be equal with God. The relationship or dialogue is between the husband and the wife, with the wife being subject to the husband under God, which is discussion, with their fellowshipping being before the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, along with others who are doing the same. Relationship is in dialogue. Fellowship is in discussion, with God's word having the final say. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. 1 John 1:3. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's where fellowship begins. If you're having fellowship with a believer, They have to be having fellowship with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, first, as well as you, to have true fellowship. For the believer, when it comes to behavior, there is only discussion between God and man, with God or God's word having the final say. For those of and for the world. So you weigh the word of God with the word of God. You do not weigh the word of God from somebody's opinion. So-and-so has no input in the word of God. This is why you read it for yourself. See, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Study to show yourself approved unto God. And the Holy Spirit will give you the right word at the right time. See, at the right situation, the Holy Spirit will do that because you've been in the word. But if you're not in the word, that's not going to happen. For those of and for the world, there is discussion and dialogue, with dialogue controlling the discussion. In other words, your flesh controlling the word of God. Therefore, the outcome resulting in their no longer having a guilty conscience for doing wrong, disobeying, sinning, for lusting, while those who are still subject to doing right and not wrong, while still doing what they want, what is called belief-action dichotomy, still have a guilty conscience. In other words, those who have gone purely into dialogue have no guilty conscience. But those who still have discussion and dialogue, that's called the matriarchal paradigm, you're caught between the two, belief-action dichotomy, you still have a guilty conscience. Because the guilty conscience comes from the discussion. They still recognize discussion as a means to knowing right and wrong behavior, but not acting accordingly. So they know in discussion what they're doing is wrong, but they do it anyway. And so therefore they have a guilty conscience. The problem with a guilty conscience, it retains the Father's authority in society. In other words, you will not participate out there with people who are in dialogue, in compromise. And so that you carry the Father's restraint into society, you have to get rid of the, and we'll get into this, you have to get rid of the guilty conscience. The testing method of today is no longer based upon being or doing right and not wrong according to established commands, rules, facts, and truth. That's old school. But where along the spectrum of discussion dialogue, the person resides at any given moment, in any given situation, with the emphasis upon the person using dialogue when it comes to behavior, liberating himself from the Father's authority and the guilty conscience it engenders. I'm going to go ahead and stop right here, and then we'll pick up. Let me go back here real quick. We're going to stop at page 13, at the top of page 13.